big, broad subject today when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ. I ended up taking a particular take on it because you could talk about it and think about it for a long time. I was really struck by, Dean, did you know that I was going to teach about this today? Because there were like four songs that we sang today that were like incredibly moving to my heart. So I was going to give you credit, but I'll give the Holy Spirit credit. Anyway, that was cool. And I was thinking about how God is orchestrating things together. He's orchestrating our lives together. He is orchestrating his perfect purposes together. I want to talk a little bit about that today in Christ. Daniel mentioned the Mentored book. I got done recording the audio version of that, so that will get posted, you know, really soon. So if you're a listener rather than a reader, that's cool. I get that. So, and I might say that it was pretty riveting when I listened to myself reading it. So I think you'll enjoy that. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, now that we move from Daniel and Revelation, that's like such a watershed teaching and pulls so many things together. This is an important teaching and a moving teaching for me because I feel like I am a builder. I feel like I'm a kingdom builder. And my identity in that has been getting clearer as the decades have unfolded. I never thought I'd be saying as my decades have unfolded, but here I am nonetheless. But, you know, Ezra talks about the reformation of heart that they needed when they came back to the land. Nehemiah was a rebuilding of the walls, which related to the harvest that had not stopped because they were sent out of Israel. I mean, look at the stories of Daniel and Ezekiel and whatever. Esther, I mean, you know, God continued to work in amazing ways. But Nehemiah has a lot of principles in it about being heart builders. Okay, so you've got reformation of heart, you've got builders for the harvest, building the kingdom. And then Esther, I read through that again this week and I thought, this is just such an awesome book. You know, you just kind of watch God's hand move around in the book of Esther. And it's a pretty short read. It's very much like a story. So if you've never read Esther before, if you haven't read it for a while, it's a pretty easy thing to pull off. And then we're going to be talking about finishing off some of the minor prophets as we've been going through the entire Bible. We started in Genesis a little over a year ago. It takes about a year and a half to get through the entire Bible, at least at the pace that we go, to try to include everybody that we can. And Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, if you have never, those are the last three, right before the 400 silent years. And if you've never placed those three prophets in the context of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, it's really a great read. So that's my commercial. And I'm just encouraging you, take a month, and within the next month, we'll go through those three books and six books. There's not a lot of chapters there. I will say that in some of those chapters, when they start going into the lists or whatever, you can just kind of snooze right through those. So you don't have to worry about, you know, all those groups of people coming back because you have to look at them long and hard. But the point of them is that God numbers everyone. He knows everyone. And that was important to the Jews, so it's important for me. Also, you know, when you look at a post, and this is the post that I just put up yesterday about Jesus, there are numerous things to talk about. So if you have never looked at Jesus' miracles, haven't done that for a while, there's a page down at the bottom. If you're a teacher, if you're mom and dad, you want to just say, hey, let's talk about God's miracles that Jesus did. So there's a sheet on that, and then there's another sheet on the prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ. And there's this other sheet that is basically the doctrine, the teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's like tons of stuff there. So to consider that, part of that, together for your quiet time, your time with God, that's the idea behind it. We talked about I Am Father and the God Story Strong and the angelic realm and creation's crown last week. Today we're going to talk about King Jesus. And those are the first five areas of the nine major areas of systematic theology, it's called. So those are like the big picture threads. So it's kind of like organizing a thread, and it takes the thread and it lays it out. So I'm really excited. First of all, I'm excited that I get to take a little time off, because I'm sure you need it as much as I do, as far as listening to me. But for a while, we've been strategizing about several other elements to kind of put in the middle of this doctrinal thing. So we're going to return to the last four areas of the doctrines, but we have three teachings here that I think are kind of like expressions. And they're not kind of like expressions, they're expressions of what it means to embrace God the way that we're all trying to do that. And so I get excited to skip every year or two. We did the rare leadership thing together, talked a little bit about life of an insider, but that whole concept just needs to be continually brought up before us. And we do a reasonable job as a body, but there are more things to learn. So I'm excited about revisiting that. Kent is, a real relationship guy, and he works with a lot of students over at Grandview as well as adults. And so his take, he wrote something up for me a while ago and about the relational aspect of the gospel, and it just was so good. And I don't know if he'll hand it out or what he'll do, but he gets that and he understands it. So I'm excited about that. And then Dave is going to kind of wrap it up with a life of love, because what does doctrine mean if there's not love? You know, if I have not love, what do I have, right? So that's kind of the big picture on what we're doing. Today I want to focus for these 27 minutes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, I discover all these amazing things whenever I immerse myself in a subject. And so the subject that I immerse myself in here of Jesus, I thought, I typed it into my program, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, well, how many times does that come up? Like 5 or 10 or whatever? Well, actually, it comes up like 70 times. I just kind of give it a cursory count. It might be 72, it might be 68, I don't know. But the idea of the name, the Lord Jesus Christ, is something that it appears that the apostles had looked at Jesus and then they had come to that conclusion. So it's not like they had been instructed in this is how you're supposed to present Jesus. They had experienced Jesus, and this is what they called him. And if you think about that, the Lord Jesus Christ, there are different aspects to who he is that are being reflected there. Now, I want to talk about, you know, him being central to everything, what things are perfect about him, how do we experience his circle of friendship, which we've touched on before, but I want to look at that a little bit related to who Jesus is, and his forever purpose for us. Again, these are kind of big picture things on the ministry of Christ, what Christ has brought into my life. And I really tried to take a look at this relationally. I tried to, which is why it struck me when we were singing, and I was kind of bawling. Like in letting go of every single dream. You know, I'm singing that song and I'm thinking, you know, about the war, I must confess, you know, all those words. And I'm thinking about how they're a heart part of who I am. So, you know, I like to learn things up here, but when I experience them here, it's good for the people around me. And so that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. But that kind of leads me then to the final one, which is what do we love about him? And I put we, not I, because I want you to think for just a second, for a few minutes. I want to spend this first few minutes together. And I want you to think about what you not so much have learned about Jesus, but what have you experienced? What have you experienced with this knowledge that God's given you? Yes, I am God's son. What have you experienced when it comes to the question, or the answer to the question, what is it that we love about him? So I'm interested in that. You know, what does God bring to your mind when you think about your love? Andre?
I love how God is unchanging. So he's faithful to be who he has said he is, even when I'm not. I love that verse that talks about, you know, even when I'm not faithful, he is faithful because he can't deny himself.
Yeah.
I love
What a cool part of being a Christ follower, because you can always fall back on that as you wrestle with the realities of faith. Good, that's a good one. David?
I had a conversation recently with a person who's not a believer. We were having kind of a philosophical conversation. She was explaining her worldview is that human behavior is all like computers, and that we're just programmed to behave certain ways. So it's kind of like a non-Christian predestination worldview, where it's like everything's predestined. And it got me thinking about how much I love that God put us in a environment where our decisions matter. And however far you take that in your theology, our decisions matter. And so yeah, He chose to put us in a place and an environment where what we do matters.
Yeah. What a big deal that is to be able to fall back on that, to know that whether I'm obscure or whether I'm prominent or, you know, whatever it looks like where I fit in with other people, that, you know, I can count on the fact that my story really does matter to God and has substance. Good. That's a good one. Dennis? Yeah, and you think about it, as you were talking, I was thinking, not only has he defined love for us, but he continues to teach us about love. That's pretty amazing, because it's not just a static, this is what love is. He's there right along with us to teach us about loving one another. Good. Dennis? Who could have thought?
Who could have thought?
Right, right. Good. Delaine?
When you asked that question, it made me think about, I was a teenager at Wildwood and hadn't read the Bible, didn't have a Bible, and I opened up someone else's Bible, and when I opened it up, the first passage was 1 Corinthians 13, and my birthday is February 12th, so it's close to Valentine's Day, and I've always loved love. Like, I would sign things with hearts and just love everything about it. And so for God to be so intimate in showing me that passage, and he writes out what love is and how we can be love as God is love, and that was just really cool.
Yeah. Emma? Yeah. And it's such a companionship kind of a relationship that you're describing, that everybody else is describing. Skipper?
I remember years ago, Dennis Judd asked the question, what do you enjoy the most about your relationship with God? And it stuck with me. And I remember thinking at the time that it was, there's said that he'd end his days at peace. Well, that was a miraculous thing. And sure enough, at the end of his days, he ended his days at peace, reconciled to God and people around him. And I thought, that's beautiful. And so then I realized, I think I enjoy that more than the Lord continually guiding you, is the sense that God can bring the beauty of his presence into the midst of kind of the worst of life and end up.
Well, thank you for sharing those thoughts. That's a great conversation to have on an emotional level with people that we know. Maybe I'm just getting soft in my old age. Colossians 1. First of all, this whole idea, and you reflected on it here really well with regard to Jesus being the center of everything. This is a passage that we come back to often. It's very lofty, but it's very practical. It's also very relational, although I have found that I've had to meditate in order to make this a relational understanding to me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And obviously he's talking about his beloved son, so he's talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. And this verse, because Jesus is the center of everything, I look at this and I go, because of my relationship with him, I'm at the center of everything. Not because of me, but because of him. This is who I'm associating with. This list that we're just given, this is who has decided to become my friend. And so when I look at the doctrine or the teaching about Jesus Christ and I go, who is he? I can't separate it from the question, who am I? And I think the more those two questions come together, who is he and who am I think that describes our growth in understanding who God is and just what God means. So then I started thinking about perfection, because that's one of the striking things about studying Jesus' life, because, the idea of perfection from a human perspective is impossible to understand, except when you look at Jesus. It's the only way you can look at any other human being or look at humanity or subsets of humanity or church fellowship and look at a group of people and perceive perfection. So I thought about that for a little while, and I've got two or three verses I'd like to look at. And that also reminded me how important the book of Hebrews is to me, because Hebrews ties so many things together between the so-called Old Testament and the so-called New Testament, and what things are perfect about him. And so I was thinking about how I look at that. I know he's perfect, but what does that mean to me? So chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, this is obviously talking about Jesus, and through him, whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. So Jesus was perfected through his suffering. That's why I have the words up here, searing loss, because I want to kind of pull back to that and wrap things together. To perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who makes perfect and those who are perfect are all from the Father. For which reason he is not ashamed, and I love this, he's not ashamed to call us brothers. Now, I can't achieve perfection. I will never experience perfection. Jesus did. And he's not ashamed to call other people of faith, which he totally understands, he is not ashamed to call us brothers. And I thought, well, how perfect is that? You talk about a perfect relationship, you know? What a great thing to be in a family where no one is ashamed of you. And then over in chapter 4 in Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 14, and it goes right along with this picture that's being laid out here. Therefore, since we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast to our confession. Because we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Now think about this from a shame level. Shame is like Satan's one of his number one things that he does. He picks on our failures and our shortcomings. And think about it in the context of this verse right here. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet he was found without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, confidently, so that we may receive God's mercy and find grace in whatever time of need we find ourselves in. And that sounds like a messy relationship, right? But it's a perfect relationship. It is truly, the relationship that's been given to you and to me is truly the best that God could give us with our high priest. Just turn over to its next book so you don't have to go very far. James. Your fingers won't get tired as you're hitting the search button. James chapter 1. Every good thing given and every perfect gift. Remember when the rich young ruler and Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's no one who is good except for God alone. I mean, that's an amazing theological statement, by the way. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. The first ones, the first fruits. And turn over to 1 John chapter 4. The people going out, I got cars starting up or whatever. This is a sign of things to come. Again, the question, what things are perfect about him? Verse 18, there is no fear in true love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. So, yeah, he's the center of everything, but he also is the center of my world because of his perfections toward me. Because of him drawing me in to experience this next point, which kind of, as I was considering the whole teaching on Jesus, it's hard not to embrace the issue of friendship or friendship with God. Oh, I love that sound. Oh, Bernie, let's have another one. No, that was a pretty polite no. Worked for Abraham. James 2, back to the book of James, verse 21. And one thing that's clear as you look at the disciples, they felt like they were a part of a circle of friendship. And I don't know how better to describe it, you know? Fellowship of the Ring, I suppose you could describe it that way if you wanted, but that it's the circle of friendship. And what's so cool about this is that you've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and then you have the saints of light, the friends of God, who are brought into the circle of friendship. Not everybody's in it, and we're not chosen to be there because of something we've done, you know? We're brought there by the grace of God, not just into a new position where we're going to enjoy eternity forever, but we're also brought into a friendship relationship. Can you imagine when heaven is only filled with the friends of God? Wow. That's going to be a new experience for us. James 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of works, his faith was perfected. And so it's not like what we do doesn't matter. It matters a lot to this friendship. It doesn't matter to us getting in or out of the kingdom of heaven. It does impact the friendship, which is why it's way more motivating to do the right things if you're doing them for someone within a friendship. And then turn over to John 15, the other seminal passage on what it means to experience the friendship of God. Chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. What's he commanding us to do? Lay down our life for our friends. Because you can't have any greater standard. No longer do I call you servants or bond slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, all things I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. So, I figured I'd run out of time because this is such a big, you know, series of subjects. I ask you a personal question, you know. How does one make Christ the center of everything in our lives like he already is in the cosmos? How do you do that? How do you pull that off? Because it's a relational thing. It's a series of relational transactions that happen. And then when you think about Jesus, don't overly humanize him. Don't overly deify him. Remember that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses so that when we go to the throne of grace, we can go boldly to find help in time of need. And then in the midst of that, how does that circle of friendship feel to you? You know, what's that like? What's the experiential part of that looking like in your life right now? You know, I talk to a lot of my teenage friends, and I just watch the process you guys are going through to make this something that is more than just what you've heard all your life. You know, and watching it become something. And I was, as we were singing today, I was thinking about Travis, and I was thinking about Abby, and I was just thinking about different people who have been a part of our fellowship that have taken hold of their own faith. Many of you are sitting right here. Many of you grew up here, and you've taken hold of your own faith, and you've planted your own kingdom, your own kingdom seeds in your own kingdom life. This is really cool. We don't have time for it. What is his forever purpose for us? We've talked about that a little bit, but those are some great passages if you want to look at them. And we've already dealt with the what do you love about him. So I thought, what do I really love? I didn't get a chance to share. So would you turn over to Acts with me? It's the very last verses of Acts. And this is one of these couplets of verses that it took a while, you know, for it to, it took a while for it to materialize on my radar screen as being a reason why I love God. And I think it's because it's the last thing that we know about Paul's story. I know a lot about his story, but this is the last thing that we know for certain. We know what he hoped to do, but we don't know necessarily what he did do. And Paul stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. That is just so beautiful to me. If I could end my life still being able to do that, there, what would that be worth to my soul? And that's basically the question I'm asking today, is a soul question related to value. And we constantly need to uncover this, uncover our personal value. So back to this whole thing about searing loss, that's in a hymn. And it's called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Is this an old hymn? Or is it newer? Yeah. I mean, it's not like an 1800s hymn. It's something that's more, you know, more up to date than that. And I was thinking about searing loss. And I was thinking about the idea, I don't know how you describe loss, real loss, any better than that. Searing loss. It burns scars into your heart. Well, that's what God endured for us. That's what Jesus was willing to give to his Father.